a couple of years ago now, five, six members of our family participated in a sponsored walk through the Chiltern Hills from Henley-on-Thames to Oxford. It was, in the end, just short of 28 miles. And we were pleased that all of us finished. One of our family members was second out of all the hundreds participating. Another member was sixth. And the rest of us were, well, somewhere after that. But it was really, though difficult in some ways, a quite enjoyable day. I think my most enjoyable point, however, was at the point when we completed the first 8 miles. Because after we completed the first 8 miles, which in some ways were really the most difficult miles in the entire walk, because there were more hills and it was raining during part of that time, and so it was slippery on occasion, and you know, there was an occasion or two upon which, you know, some of the less fit members of the group actually fell to get a little bit of, you know, mud on them. And at the end of those 8 miles, we came to a place where there were some banners alongside the course that we were following. And there were some people with friendly faces and smiles, with some water to drink and some energy drinks to take, standing there, welcoming us and saying, here's a cleared out area and here's a tent and there's food under the tent. Come in, sit down for a while, rest for a while, look back over what you've done and be thankful that that part of the course is completed. And prepare yourself and get ready for the next part of the walk that still remains. I mean, I enjoyed it so much, almost stayed there the rest of the day. Well, Isaiah 12 is sort of like that, in that we've been in the midst of a very difficult and at times demanding walk through this prophecy. And we've been reading things that might not normally be a part of our daily devotional reading. And we've been working through material that might not be as familiar to us as other parts of Scripture. Our knowledge of biblical history, our understanding of a historical geography has either been challenged or developed, or our ignorance of the same revealed. And we've pressed on faithfully, sometimes stoically, to get to this point, because having begun, we dare not turn back. But now we come to the first point when we can actually come to a wide spot in the road. We can have some warm and gracious people welcome us and ask us to sing together a hymn of praise to the Lord. Because you'll notice that the first word of chapter 12, verse 1, is the little conjunction "and." So this is not a hymn that's just sung at random, but actually, this is a hymn which is meant to be sung in response to everything that we've been reading and everything that we've been learning about in recent weeks and months. And so we're going to pause and reflect on some of those things today. And we're going to enjoy this rest tent. And we're going to be prepared then when we come to the next major section of the prophecy, chapter 13. And this is set off again in chapter 13 by those words, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. It lets you know we're entering a new section again. Well, we're going to enjoy some time together in this rest tent, which I trust will not only be a place of rest, but a place of remembrance concerning the things that we've been learning in recent weeks. And not just a place of remembrance, but a place of rejoicing as we with joy draw water from the wells of salvation and rejoice in all that God has done for us in Christ. Now, I did mention that Isaiah 12 is a hymn, and I did mention that it has two stanzas, or if you prefer, verses. And the first of these is verse 1 to 3, and the second of these is verse 4 to 6. Now, you notice that both of these begin with, "And in that day you will say." But one thing that I should point out to you is, though these are identical in the New King James Version of Scripture, that these words are not identical in the original language. We are told that, "And in that day you will say," verse 1, that the "you" is singular. Whereas we are told that the "and in that day you will say" in verse 4, the "you" is plural. And so the difference here is that verses 1, 2, and 3 are, if you will, the personal aspect of this hymn of praise, whereas verses 4, 5, and 6 would be more the congregational or the corporate aspect of this hymn of praise. And it's always that way around, because before you become a part of the people of God, before you enter into this great congregation of God's people, you must come to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we do worship Him congregationally in company with other believers, well, we must first ourselves come to know and love the Savior personally. So the first three verses, or the verses we'll be considering together this morning, and then we'll look again at the last three this evening. Let me read again just verses 1, 2, and 3. "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Amen. Well, I wonder if any of you have made New Year's resolutions. Have you? And if so, I wonder how well you've done at keeping them. We are 2 weeks in to a new year. How have you done so far? I'm told that the most popular New Year's resolution has to do with personal fitness. People desire to lose weight. People desire to get into better shape. And so over the Christmas period, there is a surge in people purchasing gym memberships. And so in January, we are told that the gyms are completely full. By February, they're virtually empty. I did tell Francis about a man this morning that I read about recently who joined a local gym last year and reportedly lost 20 pounds a month throughout the year. You'll think about that and you'll recognize what we're talking about. His weight was unchanged, but he lost 20 pounds a month. Well, we're told that another popular resolution has to do with finance. We're told that the day when the most people go into hospital is the day that the credit card bills come in January. And there are more people who enter hospital on that day, even including New Year's Day, than any day in the year. As people think, oh, what have we done? And they begin to realize what a desperate situation they're in. So many people make New Year's resolutions in regard to their finance. Maybe they're going to increase their savings, or maybe they're going to decrease their spending. They're making resolutions regarding finance. Some want to make resolutions regarding reading. It's not a bad idea. Some people say they're going to read a book each month, and some people even more ambitious than that, and they'll post on their social media pages how they're going to read 52 books in the year. If you know anyone whose purpose to do that, please put them in touch with John and Beth at Christian Books. They'll be happy to suggest books that they could read. Other people make New Year's resolutions in regard to evangelism. I mean, encouraged by the example of the shepherds who came to Bethlehem, having heard of the birth of the Christ child, and then having seen that all that they heard was true, went and made known widely all that they had heard and seen. They say, wow, I want to be more faithful in evangelism and telling other people about the Savior. People make all sorts of New Year's resolutions. Have you made any? Have you done so far at keeping them? It seems that the key to a good New Year's resolution is sufficient motivation to actually see it through to the end. Now, I want to suggest to you that in the very personal first stanza of this hymn of praise, that there are two points of resolve that any of us, in fact, all of us that are the people of God, would do well to make together. For you'll notice Isaiah says in verse 1, O Lord, I will praise you. And you will notice again that Isaiah says in verse 2, I will trust and not be afraid. What I would like to do is to help you to understand these three verses this morning in such a way that you might leave today resolved to praise the Lord in the coming year. And in such a way that you might leave resolved to trust the Lord without fear in the coming year, more so than ever before. Oh, that there might be numbered among us today individuals and persons who would say, I will praise the Lord. Oh, that there would be those numbered among us here today who would resolve, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. But I wonder, do we have sufficient motivation to keep these resolutions? Do we have a motivation that is adequate enough and sufficient enough to keep us praising the Lord, even when things seemingly go wrong? And do we have a motivation that is sufficient enough and adequate enough to enable us to continue to trust Him without fear, even when difficulties come, even when adversity comes, even when disaster comes? Well, I want to suggest to you, of course, this morning that we do. And I want to suggest to you that the motivation that we have for resolving to praise the Lord is our salvation. Now, you'll notice that obviously these three verses have something to do with personal salvation because, well, in the space of these three verses, the term is used no less than three times. In fact, it's mentioned three times in just two verses. You look in verse 2, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Others are looking to political leaders. But God is my salvation. Some are looking to government programs. But God is my salvation. Some are looking to alliances with other nations, but God is my salvation. In fact, the very name Isaiah means the Lord is my salvation. So this resolve to praise the Lord is based on the fact that the Lord is my salvation. He says further in verse 2, "For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." And he will say it yet again a third time in verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So when he is talking about this resolve to praise the Lord, the resolve is based on this. The resolve is motivated and empowered by this, a realization that the Lord is our salvation, that the Lord Himself is our Savior. But it occurs to me, just because I know what I mean when I speak of salvation, and just because I think I may have at least some idea of what Isaiah meant when he used the term salvation, you may be sitting here and may have little, if any, idea at all what's meant by the term. Or worse yet, you might actually have a wrong idea or a mistaken notion about what it means to speak of the Lord being our salvation. So what does it actually mean? Well, I think Isaiah gives us a very wonderful insight, and I'm thankful that he does so in very direct and simple terms. He says, "O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." So when Isaiah is speaking about salvation, he is saying, I will praise you because though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. So let's think about that just for a moment. Though you were angry with me. Let's begin with you. You. Isaiah says, you were angry with me. Who is this you? This you is the Holy One of Israel. This you is the thrice holy God, before whose presence Isaiah the prophet trembled and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." So when he speaks of you, he's speaking of the Lord, and he's speaking of the Lord as the Holy One of Israel, before whose presence all sensible sinners will tremble in fear. You. And then he says, you were angry with me. And you might think, well, that's not a word that I would like to think of in reference to God. Well, he uses it yet again when he says, immediately following in the next sentence, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. This is a prophet. This is a person who knew the reality of the wrath of God, who knew the reality of the anger of God, who knew the reality of the displeasure, yea, the sore displeasure of God. You were angry. Have you ever thought of God as being a God of wrath as well as a God of love? Have you ever thought of the reality of God being angry with you? I'm not talking about angry with them, you know, those people out there, you know, who do really bad things, who do really horrendous things. Have you ever thought about God being angry with you? You thought about maybe your parents being angry with you. You thought maybe about the head teacher being angry with you. You've thought maybe about the employer, your boss, your line manager being angry with you. You've thought maybe about the police being angry with you. You've thought maybe about the tax man being angry with you. You've known about the anger. Have you ever considered the reality of the Lord being angry with you? Well, the Bible says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. It's saying that his wrath and his anger is ongoing. It's continual. And he says, your anger, he's turned away, you comfort me. But before that, he says, you were angry. And then perhaps the most important words in the entire text are, with me. With me. I don't know. Do you think this way? Easy to understand when the Lord is angry with them. But when someone is saved, when someone comes to know the God of the Bible through a personal relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all begins when they realize it's not just that the Lord is angry with them. The Lord is angry with me. Because apart from the with me realization,
You'll never fully appreciate the for me revelation. You see, the for me is that Christ has died for me. The for me revelation is that Christ has died in my place. But if you never understand that God is angry with me, you'll never properly appreciate the significance of that statement that Christ died for me. But here Isaiah is saying that in that day, you individually, personally, singularly, if you will say, "Oh Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me." Something has happened. Your anger is turned away. Now, the biblical term, the theological term for the anger of God being turned away is propitiation. You actually see the word in John's first letter, in other places as well. But in John's first letter, he says that these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. That is, that you do not go on and on sinning. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, he would say to his Jewish readers, but also for the sins of the whole world, Gentiles, including you and me. You see, his anger has been turned away. His wrath has been satisfied. The demands of justice and holiness have been met in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your anger has been turned away. And now, you comfort me. So it's no longer that you condemn me. It's no longer that you convict me. But it is now that you, the one that I have sinned against, it is you, the one that I have angered, it is you, the one that I have filled with wrath, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. I don't know what happens in your heart, in your mind, when you think of these things, but I will tell you what happened and occurred in the heart and mind of Isaiah. He said, "Oh Lord, I will praise you, for though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." So, if you're thinking about a resolution, what about, "I will praise the Lord"? And you say, "Well, of course. If I'm sick and I become well, I will praise the Lord. If I'm poor and I become rich, I will praise the Lord. If I'm single and I become married, I'll praise the Lord. If I'm jobless and I find a job, I'll praise the Lord." No. This is not praising the Lord in anticipation of what he will do in the future. It is praising the Lord for what he has already done in the past. And it's not praising him for temporal blessings. It is praising him for spiritual salvation. Would you rather be in Christ and sick than be out of Christ and well? Would you rather be in Christ and poor than out of Christ and rich? Would you rather be, you know, in Christ and single than out of Christ and married? Or you go on and on and on. Praise the Lord for what he's already done. that though he was angry with you, his anger is turned aside and he now comforts you. Praise him for salvation. And you say, if only. Because some of you may be dealing with the reality this morning that he is still angry with you. That you are still under his wrath. That you are still under the just condemnation of God because of the sin that you have committed. And you would say, if only I could drink with joy from the wells of salvation. If only I could know the reality of sins forgiven. If only I could know what it means to be right with God. What do you suppose he brought you here today? He didn't bring me here. I came on my own. Really? Really? You came on your own. You were not brought here. You overestimate yourself. You were brought here in order that you might hear the message of salvation. You were brought here in order that you might be reminded that what you know in your heart of hearts is true. Remains true. That if you have never come to God in repentance and faith, he is angry with you. And your only hope is that when Jesus died, he died in the place of lost sinners just like you. And if you will repent of your sin and if you will turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will be able to say, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And now you comfort me. Behold, the Lord is my salvation. If I were you, I wouldn't walk out the door. I wouldn't go and sit down to lunch. I wouldn't do anything until I spoke to someone and said, how can I know the Lord my salvation? And those of you who are here today, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Those of you who have seen today that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You should be the first to say to them, what he's saying is true, you know. Because he's not the one saying it. It is the Lord speaking through him to you. And if you today will not just hear, but heed, you will be able to praise the Lord for salvation. You will be able to say, I will praise the Lord. Here's another resolution for you to consider. This may be for those of you who've already come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. This may be for those of you who've already become a part of his forgiven family. This may be for those of you who already know something of the joyful reality of his anger being turned away and now him turning to you to comfort you. Listen to this. I will trust and not be afraid. You see, even when you know the Lord as your salvation, even when you know the reality of being made right with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf on the cross, even then, there are still times, maybe especially then, there are times when your trust will be put to the test
And when whether or not you will proceed by faith or in fear will be brought to the forefront. And Isaiah is saying here, I will trust and not be afraid. You see, the two go together. And there's both a positive admonition as well as a negative prohibition. The positive admonition here is, I will trust. And we've said before, that's what this entire section, especially chapters 7 through 11, the Emmanuel prophecy of this larger prophecy, that's what it's all about, really. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to trust your political leaders? Are you going to trust your political alliances? Are you going to trust, your own ways and means of sorting things out? Or are you going to trust in the Lord? Ahaz placed his trust in himself. He placed his trust in his ability to get himself out of a situation. He trusted in, alliances, in confederacies with others. Later, Hezekiah would manifest what it looks like to trust, albeit not perfectly, would manifest what it looks like for a human in good measure to trust the Lord and to depend upon Him. And here Isaiah is saying, I will trust. I will trust. But the negative prohibition, I will trust and not be afraid. You think of some of these Assyrian leaders, and you think of, well, you read the annals of Sennacherib, if you like, and you read his account, if it's to be believed, of how he went through 46 cities, towns, and villages in Judah, systematically destroying them one after the other, killing men and women and children, taking 200,000 as captives. I will trust and not be afraid. And what do you do when you're the only city left? What do you do when you're the only town remaining? And what do you do when you're surrounded? I will trust and not be afraid. Well, what's the sufficient motivation to bolster that resolve and to keep that resolution? For y'all, the Lord is my strength and song, and He also has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I will trust in Him. The Lord is my song. I will not fear. The Lord is my salvation. I will praise Him. Do you know the reality of the Lord being your strength? As we look around the chapel this morning, none of us are quite as young as we used to be, and most of us are not quite as strong as we used to be. I had the unpleasant experience this week of hearing someone talking about old people, only to realize they were talking about people my age. And then I shared that with one of you. I'll not embarrass you by calling you by name, but you said, well, you're still wet behind the ears. You're still young. I was in a meeting the other day in Frankfurt, and I was having breakfast at a home there where a church is meeting, and they are reading consecutively through books of the Bible at the breakfast table. And they read Ecclesiastes 12. It begins very well. remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then becomes that word before. And then it begins to describe all of these things, you know, that happen to you as you age. And I realized, I know what he's talking about. I'm after the before. So what do you do? You say, the Lord is my strength. So that even as my outer man is perishing, my inner man is being renewed day by day, because the Lord is my strength. Listen, if you don't know him, you don't have any hope. You don't have any strength. Because soon your mind will be gone. Sorry. Soon your health and strength will be history. Sorry. Soon your wealth will all be spent by others. It's the way it goes. I don't write the news. I just report it. That's the way it goes. But if the Lord is your strength, even though your outer man perishes, your inner man's being renewed. But the Lord's not only my strength. The Lord is my song. Listen, I may be getting older, and I may be getting weaker, and I may be getting all of these, but I don't have to like it. If the Lord is your song, he can give you joy. He can give you joy right where you are, right in the midst of what you're in. If the Lord is your song, you can even sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. If the Lord is your song, you can have joy. Do you recognize what the most effective advertisement for a local church is? The most effective advertisement for a local church. Joyful members. Joyful members. For people who know you and know me and know us and interact with you and me and us, for them to see, you know, there's a joy about those people. I need to go and see why. There's something different about them. Oh, they have the same problems the rest of us do. They go through the same struggles the rest of us go through. But I mean, there's a joy. There's a peace. There's something about it. They have a song. I wonder if it's true, if the most effective advertisement for a local church is a joyful membership, I wonder what the worst sort of advertisement might be. For people who moan and murmur and groan and complain and speak of their duties, what they have to do, what they must do, what they're required to do. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has also become my salvation. And so this is not just the spiritual salvation that he was angry with me, but his anger has been turned away. The Lord was their deliverer, even from all of their foes, even from all of their enemies, even from all of those things that would naturally and normally bring fear and trepidation. You know, the scripture never says that the enemy will never come against you. The scripture just says that when the enemy comes in against you, that he will raise up a standard. You know, the scriptures never say that weapons will not be formed against you. The scriptures just say that no weapon formed against you will prosper. The scriptures never say that, You know, no one will ever have evil intentions regarding you. Well, they just say that though they intended it for evil, God meant it for good. Oh, that you might say, I will trust the Lord and not fear, for He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. Resolutions. Resolved, I will praise the Lord. Resolved, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. Those are resolves that are worthy indeed. And those are resolves that you have sufficient biblical and spiritual motivation to actually keep. So if you're here this morning and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not yet experienced His power to save, I say to you, taste and see that the Lord is good. I say to you, call on Him while He is near. I say to you, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, so that you might be able to say with us, I will praise the Lord. For though He was angry with me, His anger is turned away and He comforts me. And I say to those of you who are already in Him, to those of you who already know Him, who find at times your trust wavering a bit and your fear rising a bit, resolved, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. Why? Because He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. I will trust in Him and not be afraid. May God grant you the grace and power to do it for His glory. Amen.